also looking forward to seeing how our young people, some of our youth, do in the play that they're doing. Last year did a wonderful job, but this year, I don't know, we got a better, I think, better leader than Brother Bob. And see, I'm not sure. That wasn't Bob's forte. He wasn't ready for that last year. I kind of threw that at him. But really appreciate Vincy and all the hard work of our teens to prepare for the play as well that goes with the Vacation Bible School. All right, John chapter 6. Let's go down and you know what we're going to do? Let's stand. Let's read together here. We're just going to start in verse number 30 and read down through verse number 35. I'll read the first verse. We'll read the second together and so forth down to verse number through verse 35. Beginning in verse 30. They said, therefore, unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. From the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you again this morning for the great privilege and honor that is ours to be here this morning. And Lord, we thank you for this church. Lord, we thank you for your blood which purchased the right of this church to be here. I thank you for those that have labored much in the past weeks, Lord, in preparation for Vacation Bible School time. And we do pray and understand that it's not by our effort, it's not by our toil that anything's going to be accomplished here. It's only going to be by your grace, by your might, by your power. And we just commit this coming week to you, and we ask your blessing upon it for the furtherance and for the glory of your name and for the furtherance of your kingdom. Lord, we now come to a time when we look into your word, and in the sixth chapter of John here as we begin this great discourse on the bread of life. And Lord, give us a greater understanding from each one in here this morning, from the one who's been saved the longest and walked the longest with you. Lord, give them a new and a fresh look at this passage of Scripture. To those, Lord, who maybe don't know you at all, that for the first time they may come to a clear understanding of what you mean when you say that you are the bread of life. And may today even they partake of that bread of life and receive a new life, a satisfied life in Christ. Lord, you know every heart. You know each person here today. We just ask now your anointing and your blessing. It is your Spirit that gives understanding. And we're trusting in him today to lift up Christ, to make him magnified, to make him known. Bless now, we pray, in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. All right, please be seated. Last week, and as we were in the Scriptures, we looked at the fifth recorded miracle of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John. We have seen the great miracle of Christ last week as he walked on the water. And truly, in that fifth miracle recorded in the Gospel of John, there were really four miracles that took place. Not only Christ walking on the water, but also, remember, Peter walked on the water for just a moment. Also, when Christ stepped into the boat, there was a peace that came upon the storm. And then even a fourth miracle that took place within that one miracle is immediately when Christ stepped into the boat, not only a peace in the storm, but immediately the boat was at the shore there in Capernaum. Now today as we come, we are going to see the fifth, what I will call, major discourse of Christ in the Gospel of John. The first one was his discourse with Nicodemus in John chapter 3 when he spoke to Nicodemus about you must be born from above. You must be born again. And there was great emphasis and teaching of Christ in that passage. And then there was a second one as Christ in John chapter 4 meets the woman at the well in Samaria. And remember, as he begins to speak to her about the living water that she needed to partake of. And so that was a second one. A third one we had was in that same passage at Samaria when he begins to speak to his disciples very specifically about the meat that he was partaking of that they knew nothing of, which was what? Evangelism. Sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, how the fields were white and ready and prepared for harvest. We just need the laborers to go out and to labor in the harvest. So there was a discourse between Christ and his disciples. And then a fourth one that we looked at in John chapter 4 was the passage where Christ taught the equality of Christ with God the Father. They were of equal honor, of equal praise. Why? Because Christ is God. And we looked at that passage. But today we see our fifth. And that is, the balance of chapter 6 is what we call the Bread of Life Discourse. It's a great teaching of Christ, who he is, but also it's a very misunderstood passage of Scripture. And today, we're not going to speak about some of the misconceptions about it. That's what we're going to do next week. Today, what we want to do is we want to introduce the passage, kind of lay the foundation of the passage, of what surrounds the passage, and then later to look a little bit more deeply into it. I think one of the important things to understand here as we come to the passage is to understand who Christ is speaking to. As we begin, if you were to go down there in verse number 22 with me, it says, "The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone." So they have noticed here, Christ isn't there, disciples had left. How did Christ, I think their thinking is, how did he get here to the other side? Verse 23, "Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took a boat, and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, whence camest thou?" So they are looking for Jesus. He had been over there on the other side where he had done the miracle of the feeding of the loaves and the fish. He had fed the multitudes there. He had left, or his disciples had left before him. He went apart, a place to pray. Then he somehow, they don't understand exactly how, but he somehow now is gone. He must be with his disciples. They are going looking for Christ. Now, one of the thoughts here, as this Bread of Life discourse takes place, go on down with me later. We're going to go much later here into the passage. But I want you to note in verse 41, it says, "The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven." So 41, we see that there is probably a mixed group here of Gentiles and Jews, but it seems that it's going to be predominantly Jewish people that are there. And that seems to be, now Christ is speaking to all, to the world, but specifically going to be speaking to the Jews in here. And I think that will be clear as we go on through the passage and through the message itself. But look where this message ends up as we come down later on in verse number 59. Go all the way down to verse 59 in John chapter 6. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So they are going to meet him in Capernaum, somewhere in the vicinity of Capernaum. These folks that are searching for Jesus are going to find him. During the discourse, they have now entered in to the synagogue there in Capernaum. Julie and I had a great opportunity when we were in Israel to go to Capernaum and actually saw the foundation and even some of the pillars from the synagogue that would have been there in Capernaum at that time. It was just a wonderful, wonderful thing to just kind of dream and think about what took place even there where those ruins were. But this very discourse is taking place in that city, kind of on a kind of a northerly and a little bit to the west there on the Sea of Galilee. You'll find the city of Capernaum. And by the way, who lived in Capernaum also? Peter lived there in Capernaum. They followed around the sea. They were fishers, they're fishermen around the Sea of Galilee. But the group that is searching after Jesus, this is the group today that we want to look at. And we want to observe, I guess, these first few verses of the teaching here on the Bread of Life, who they are, and what exactly they are doing in their search for Christ. Now notice here, as they come to Jesus, and we're going to begin there, and our first thought is going to be this morning, that this group who was seeking after Jesus, that they had a wrong motive. A wrong motive. Look as they come to Christ in verse 25, and they find him there, and they say unto him, "Rabbi, when camest thou hither?" So they come to Jesus, and they say, "Rabbi," which, what is rabbi? What does that mean literally? It means what? Teacher. So they come to Jesus as what? As teacher. They're not coming to Jesus as what? As Lord. Now, he had fed the multitudes. He had turned the water into wine. I mean, there have already been those recorded miracles that Christ did. Remember the lame man that he raised up there at the pools of Bethsaida, and he caused him to walk. I mean, he had already done some things that no one can do. In fact, when Nicodemus, remember, came to Christ, what did he say? He said, "No one can do the things that you are doing except he be from God." The miracles that Christ was doing was a proof of his deity, a proof of who he was to the people. But yet they are not coming to him as Lord, as King, as God. They are only coming to Him as teacher. And I think that's very important to note. Now, later on in the passage, if you'll go down, and even within the passage where we are right here today, go down with me to verse number 34. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Now, in verse 34, they call him Lord. But you know what? They don't really mean Lord. Go down with me a couple of verses to verse 36. But I said unto you, Christ speaking to this group, that you also have seen me, and what? Believe not. So even though here they call him Lord, earlier here they call him Rabbi, they're still not really, if you will, believing in who he is, truly trusting in his authority as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Do you know that there are many today that pretend to be truly seeking for Christ when they're not truly seeking Christ at all? They're just truly seeking for what they can get out of Christ, not truly seeking to be a worshiper of Jesus Christ. Because let me share with you this morning, if you are really going to worship Jesus Christ, you cannot worship Him unless you understand who He is. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the King of Kings. That is why Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, for example, cannot be saved. Why? Because they don't believe that He's God. They do not believe that He is Lord. How can you be saved and not believe in the person? If I'm speaking with a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness, I begin exactly with the person of Christ. Who do you say that He is? And we begin to look in the Scriptures, and we begin to show from the Scriptures that many of the passages in the Old Testament, especially in Isaiah, that spoke of Yahweh God, are made reference to being Christ in the New Testament. I'm telling you, He is Lord, and until you are willing to bow before His Lordship and receive Him as Lord, you cannot be saved, and you're not truly seeking Him, because that is who He is. Now, as we look into our passage, and we see not only in their misunderstanding of who Christ was, but look in that 26th verse where Christ says to them, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. As one author put it, they're not seeking Christ because they had full hearts. They're seeking Christ because they had full bellies. Because what they had received from Him physically, that's why they're searching for Him. That's why they're looking for Christ. Why? Because they want another physical blessing. You know, there are many today that seek after Christ for no other reason than what they may get out of Christ, and not spiritually speaking, but physically speaking. What I may receive from Him, what I may gain from Him. And Christ warns them here as He comes down, and look with me in verse number 27. He says here, Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for Him hath God the Father sealed. Here Christ is teaching, listen, don't search, don't long, don't work for, don't labor for that which is perishing, but for that which is eternal. Which what is eternal? It's their soul that's eternal. What was perishing? Their flesh is perishing. But yet what were they putting the emphasis upon? Not upon their soul, which was going to live for eternity, and not how their soul needed to be satisfied and what would bring healing to their soul, but they were searching for and seeking for that which would bring pleasure and satisfaction to their flesh. And they were laboring for that which was perishing. Do you know there are a lot of people today in our world have exactly the same issue and the same problem. They are laboring for that which is in vain. They are laboring for that which is vanishing, which is vanity, which is perishing. You know how many people I have spoken to, and they tell me, I ask them, well, have you ever thought about life after death and where your soul's going to go? You know, many people tell me, I really don't have time to think about that. I'm too busy right now. I've got so many things going on in my life. I've got college, or I've got a new career that I've just started, or I've got some work that I have to get done. And their emphasis is all upon what? The here, the now, the physical. Not considering at all the eternal. Do you remember the man that Christ spoke about who decided that when he had so much that he built more barns. So what? He could store all of his increase. He had no time for God. He didn't consider his soul. He didn't consider eternity. And Christ said to him, "You're a fool. This day is your soul required of you." There are many today that are laboring for that which is vanity, which is perishing. And these folks here who are searching after Christ, that's exactly what they are doing. They're searching for the vain. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 6, Christ said, "But seek ye first the what? Kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." Do you know that there's even some true believers that are laboring for that which is perishing? That they've received Christ, they've trusted in Christ, they've believed in Him, they've even received His Spirit and been born of His Spirit, yet they are laboring, spending their energies and their time and their life is consumed by what? That which is perishing. They're so entangled with the affairs and cares of this life that they're not serving the living King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Listen to me. God Christ did not save you that you might have a happy life. Now I'm telling you, there's a life of joy in Jesus Christ. But He saved you that you may have a new life, that you may now be enabled to serve the truly risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Not to labor for that which is perishing. I remember my own life and how I was wrestling and striving and working that I could have a larger bank account and have a nicer home and have security. I thought the money would bring security. I thought the bigger bank account would bring security. Do you know what I found? It brought no peace. It brought no satisfaction. The only thing that brought any kind of joy, any kind of satisfaction at all, was the labor for the Lord Jesus Christ. Serving Him, living for Him. Listen, this Vacation Bible School is a great and wonderful week. And I know there are going to be some trials this week. I know you're going to be tired this week. Listen, I know your nerves are going to be a little bit on end this week. But remember, I am here for the glory and honor of Christ. And Lord, give me your strength this week. Give me your strength, your power to go through this week. In an extraordinary way, Lord, pour your grace upon me and use me this week for the glory of your praise. Labor not for the meat that is perishing. And if you're here today and you know not Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, if you have not bowed before Him as Lord and as King and received Him into your life as Lord and Savior, why are you laboring for that which is perishing? Why are you living for that which is vain? Listen, how many years are you going to have it? Anything you buy, new, it's getting old, it's dying, it's passing away, right? Whatever clothes you buy, they become out of style. Whatever car you buy, soon it's out of style. Plus, it's got an engine problem or transmission problem, or you got a scratch on the side of it, right? It's passing away. All the pharaohs of Egypt and all their wealth that they had, remember when they would bury them in those pyramids, how would they bury them inside? With all their riches. Because the thinking was that when they died and when they went into the life hereafter, they could take those riches with them. When they've dug and they found those tombs, that body had turned to ash, the soul was gone, but what was still there? All their riches were still right there. You can't take it with you. Their lives were vanity. They were wasted. They labored for that which was perishing. Now continue on here with me. And so we see here that they had a wrong, if you will, wrong motive in searching and seeking after Christ. But come down with me to verse number 28. "Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom Thou hast sent." Not only did they have a wrong motive, they had a wrong method. What was their method? Literally, right there in verse number 28, what it's stating here, and I'm paraphrasing or I'm quoting, "Tell us what works God requires, and we will perform them." You're telling us about this everlasting life. You're telling us about this new life. You tell us then, what work do we have to do that we may experience the everlasting life that you are speaking about? You know that there are many today that have a wrong method. They think that they can get to God, that they can earn their way to God by what they do. I mean, this is the majority of thinking of people today in the world. They think that somehow, most people believe that there's a God, and most of them believe that the way to God is by what they must do to earn, if you will, God's forgiveness, or to earn, if you will, God's okay upon their lives. Christ says, look, it's not by what you do. It's by what God has done. You must believe. Speaking about what? Faith. Faith in who? Faith in the bread of life, Jesus Christ. That is the only way of salvation. You know, so many people teach or think today that, yeah, I don't disagree. Even when I've spoken with Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't disagree that the death of Christ was important. And they won't even disagree with you that the death and blood of Christ on the cross is not a must to have salvation. But here's where they would disagree. They are going to tell you that what Christ did was very, very important, but I also have to do my part. I also have to live a good life. I also have to kind of earn it by what I do. Listen, Christ is teaching us right here that motive is wrong. That motive is selfish. That motive is for the pleasure of self. Why? Because it makes us feel like we're accomplishing it by what we are doing. You know, I used to wonder, how could anybody, I remember when I was a missionary over there in Lithuania, how could anybody reject this great plan of salvation that God has? Why in the world would you want to be a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or serve some religion where you have to earn God's favor by what you do? I couldn't understand it until one day I understood. You know why? Because it feeds their pride. It makes them feel that, look, I have done it. Remember what Christ said over there, or what it says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are we saved through what? Faith, that not of ourselves, it's what? The gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast or brag. Do you see that when we think it's by what we do, when we think it is by our works, we can boast about what? Our goodness. Do you see, to come to Jesus Christ is not to come to Him as a teacher. It's not even to come to Him as a king or as someone that they desire to have ruling over them earlier in the chapter, in the sixth chapter. It is to fall before Him as the sovereign Lord of all creation, seeing that He alone is Savior and God. Amen. And crying out for salvation that only He can impart. That is recognizing that I have sinned and offended a holy God, and the only thing that I deserve for my life is death and eternal hell and the lake of fire. You see, people don't want to admit that. People don't want to confess that. Why? Because it makes them belittle themselves, and they like to think of themselves as somebody. The first thing you got to understand, if you want salvation from God, you have to be willing to see yourself as God sees you, not as you think yourself are, but as you truly are before a holy God. And what the Scriptures teach, who you truly are and who I truly am before a holy God without Christ, is I am a dirty, rotten sinner. No good. There is nothing good in me. Nothing. I have offended Him. I have thought thoughts I should not have thought. I have said things I should not have said. I have done things I should not have done. I am guilty before a holy God, condemned to eternal death in hell. That's who we are without Christ. There is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we think that, hey, we're going to earn it by what we do. Do you know that Romans 4 tells us the only thing you're going to earn by what you do is a greater debt? It's not going to be reckoned unto you of grace and forgiveness. There is a debt there that you are incurring by your works that you can never pay, that's going to land you in eternal hell, forever separated from God. Why? Because you refuse to see yourself and truly admit before God who you are without Christ, a sinner, without hope. You see, it's not by what you do, it is by what Christ has already done. You know, you can really take today the world's religions, and they all are pretty much the same. If it's Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, whatever, all the different faiths of the world that I've ever spoken to people about and that I've ever heard about and that I've ever read about, you can put them in one column. And you can title that column the do column. You have to do this. You have to do that. They see salvation or forgiveness as a reward that you earn by what you what? Do. All of them teach that. Now, they all have different names for heaven. They may all have different names for God. They all have a little bit different little things about them, but they're all principally teaching the same thing. You have to do to receive the best part of the next life. But you see, true biblical Christianity, and why do I say true biblical Christianity? Because there's a lot of religions today that call themselves Christian that are not truly biblical Christians. Galatians chapter 1, Paul tells us here, hey, there's only one gospel. And he says, listen, if anybody preaches unto you any other gospel than the one that I am given unto you, Paul says, let him be accursed. And he says, again, just let me tell you, in case you didn't hear what I just wrote or read what I just wrote and hadn't thought about it, let me tell you one more time. If anybody tells you any other gospel than the gospel that I have given unto you, let him be accursed. And what was the gospel that Paul gave unto us? It was the gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Not by anything that we can do, but by everything that He has done. Listen, the world is teaching you have to do. But biblical Christianity, though the world's religions are D-O, biblical Christianity is D-O-N-E, done. Done by Christ at Calvary. Finished at the cross of Calvary. When Jesus cried out, it is finished, what did he cry out for? He finished there paying for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the world. Finished at Calvary. The victory that we have only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's not by what we do, it's by what he has already done that we have life from God. So we see here in them that they have a wrong motive. They were coming to him seeking for what they could gain from him physically. They had a wrong method in that they thought that by what they did they could earn this bread, that they could earn this life. But let's look lastly in verses 30 through 36. And here we come and here we see they have a wrong man. And I'm going to talk about that for a moment. But verse 30, they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Now, what are they asking Christ here for? A what? A sign. Do you know that it's an evil and wicked generation, Christ said, that seeks for a sign? You know, how many times have I been told by people as you're sharing Christ with people and they say, well, look, you show me a proof. You show me a sign. I have to see it to what? Believe it. Have you ever heard that before? How many of you ever heard, I have to see? If I'm going to believe, I have to see it to believe it. You know what? These folks right here that Christ is dealing with, this group who's coming after him, and by the way, this group that at the end of this chapter is going to forsake and leave him, this very group, they had already seen miracles. If we look in our passage, look up there in verse number 26. It says, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the what? Miracles. They had already seen what? Miracles, plural. They had already seen him filled. Remember, we spoke 5,000 men. It could have been up to 18, 20,000 people counting children and women that he fed there on the mount as he took the bread and the fish and he broke them and he fed the multitudes. They had already experienced the miracles and seen the miracles of Christ. But yet they still here are asking him to do more. Do you know why? Because miracles don't bring salvation. And no matter how many miracles you do for a person, it is still not going to change their heart. And how much is enough for them to do? Let me ask you this question. What more did Christ have to do to prove his deity? What else did Christ have to do in his life? And when you look at his life, what else was left for him to do to prove that he is who he said he was? The evidence is clear. The evidence is there. And if you're honest with the evidence this morning, you can have absolutely no excuse for your unbelief in Jesus Christ. It is because of the hardness of your heart that you do not believe. It's not because God has not proved it or shown it to you. If you're honest with the evidence, it's absolutely impossible not to believe. I mean, you think, for example, over 300 prophecies about Christ in the Old Testament, about his life, about his death, about his birth, about his resurrection. Over 300. He perfectly fulfilled every one of those. Those prophecies written a minimum of 400 to 500 years before he even came to the earth. Written by many different men, these prophecies were. The men didn't even know each other, most of them. But yet here is Christ who perfectly fulfills every one of those. Do you know that the statistical probability of that taking place is beyond the law of probability? I mean, in other words, it's absolutely impossible that it just happened. It can't be that it just happened, do you see? And so if you're honest with the Word of God and you're honest in looking at the evidence, you have no choice but to bow before Him and to receive Him for who He is. I want you to look over here in Matthew chapter 12 with me. Matthew chapter 12 for just a moment. Matthew chapter 12. Because I think there's even a greater truth and the greatest of all truths about the Lord Jesus Christ and who He is. And you've heard me speak about it before. But Mark chapter 12. And let's go down to verses 39 through 49, through 41. Here we see in verse number 41, Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money. I'm sorry, is that the right? I'm in Mark. I need to be in Matthew. All right, I'm not preaching on giving this morning, all right? Matthew chapter 12. I don't have my pulpit, so cut me some slack this morning, all right? I'm not used to preaching off of these things. I can't even pound my pulpit. I'll just lose the whole thing. See that, how that happened? It's just not fair if a pastor can't pound his pulpit, all right? Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 through 41. Look over there with me in verse 39. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas, or Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. What was the sign of signs that Christ is saying here was going to be given? He says, number one, it's an evil and a wicked generation that seeks for a sign. Why? Because you're doubting the promise of God. God's Word clearly proclaims and declares who Jesus Christ is. Listen, they had heard the voice of God say, behold, my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. They had seen the miracles that He had done. There was no doubt to them who He could have been. And so when they asked for another sign, what they were saying was, God, what You have given us was not enough, and we don't trust You. That's why it's an evil and a wicked generation that seeks for another sign. God has given us sign enough, and we find them all right here for us today in the 21st century, right here in the Word of God. But what He's saying right here in Matthew chapter 12 is the sign of signs was going to be what? His resurrection from the dead. Just like Jonah went down into the belly of that fish and was there for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the tomb. And after that period, what's He going to do? He's going to raise up from the grave. Now listen, don't get me going on the resurrection of Jesus Christ this morning, all right? Because you start talking about all the other world religious leaders that have ever lived in all their different systems, not one of them has ever defeated the death or the grave. Not one. All their bodies are turning back into dust and their souls are rotting in hell. Why? Because they rejected the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Christ gives irrefutable evidence to who He is. No one else has come from that grave. No one else has defeated sin and death. It is an evil and a wicked generation that seeks for a sign when the sign of signs has already been given, His resurrection from the grave. If you're here today without Jesus Christ, let me tell you this morning, there is no excuse for you not to come before Him and bow before Him and to receive Him as your Lord and as your Savior. Absolutely none. It's not Satan who's keeping you from coming. It's not the world this morning who keeps you from coming. It is the hardness of your own heart. It is your pride this morning that keeps you from coming to Christ and bowing before Him and receiving him. The evidence is absolutely clear. But these people that are seeking after here, searching after Christ, they had an absolutely wrong motive. They wanted to please their flesh. They had a wrong method. They thought they could do it by what they would do, by what they could do. They could earn it. But also there was a wrong man, and the man that they worshiped, even more than God, it seems to be teaching in the passage, was Moses. Now look, and we're going to be done here, all right, as we go back to John chapter 6. And we're just setting up here the bread of life again, the message here by Christ on the bread of life. But go down there with me in John chapter 6 and continue down in verses 30 and 31. So they were seeking for a sign, verse 28, and Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent," which is who? Is Jesus. "God the Father hath sent me, believe on me," verse 30. "They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work?" Verse 31. "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Now notice Jesus replied to them in verse 32. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven." Well, what is Christ here saying to them? They were truly trusting in who? In Moses. That Moses had given us this bread. You see, these people that were seeking after here, after Jesus, were not truly seeking him. We've already spoke about that. And they were seeking a system, if you will, of worship or a religious system that would not even satisfy the true need that they had. They were seeking again for the physical that they could receive. They were seeking for something from the past, from Moses, who they almost saw and revered almost as God. And here I want you to give you this thought. While Moses here gave a type of manna, what Christ is saying is, I am the true manna from heaven. Just as Moses went out in the wilderness, and for those 40 years, God used him, if you will, to bring down the manna from heaven to feed the multitude of Israel for those years. But guess what? The feeding of the multitude never satisfied them. They had to continue to go back every day to get more manna to feed. Why? Because that was a type. It was a picture in the Old Testament. It was a symbol of the true manna that would come from heaven, Jesus Christ. And they were worshiping the type rather than the true thing that the type reflected or presented, which was Christ himself. And so we see here that Moses gave the type, but Christ gave the true manna. We see that Moses, his manna, sustained life in verse number 33, but it was Christ who gave eternal life. Verse 33, we see this truth. He says, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." The bread that Moses gave, it helped to sustain physical life. But the bread of God, Jesus Christ, he would give what kind of life? Eternal life. Not to your physical, which is perishing, but to your soul, which is eternal. As we go on down here and we see just a little bit more in that 33rd verse, and I love this part. "And he giveth life unto" who? "He giveth life unto" the who? "World." Now you think for a moment about Moses. His bread that he gave, that God gave through him to the people of Israel, it sustained a temporary life, but it was also limited only to whom? The people of Israel. Here is Christ. He is the true manna from heaven. He is the bread of life, we're going to read about just here in a minute. And the bread that he gives himself, not only does it sustain or give eternal life, not only was it to come to give life to Israel, but it was to give life to the world. Don't you remember earlier when we were in John's gospel? He is the Savior to the who? To the world. "Behold the Lamb of God," John said, "who takes away the sin of the" what? "World." John 3:16, "For God so loved" who? "The world, that he gave his only begotten Son." Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ didn't come for one group of people? That Jesus Christ came to be the bread of life for the world, my friend. I don't care your color here this morning. I don't care your nationality here this morning. I don't care your ethnic group this morning. I can tell you this, God loves you, Christ died for you, and he wants to give you a new life in him. He's the bread of the world. And look, as we come down to verse number 35, and he says, Jesus said unto them, verse 35, I am the bread of life. While Moses, through Moses, manna had to be gathered every day, here we see, and never brought complete satisfaction, it is Jesus Christ that brings satisfaction of life. He said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never what? Hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never what? Thirst. When you come to a true relationship with Jesus Christ, I mean a living relationship with Him, you're going to find for the first time ever, there's going to be a deep satisfaction in the depths of your soul. It's a satisfaction that religion can never give you. Do you know what? I have yet to meet a joyous and happy religious person. I'm just telling you this morning. I've met a lot of people who have told me that how good they are and how great they are, how great their religion is, and how they're, you know, they're earning, they're working for it, and they're trying to be the best, whatever it is that they can be. But you know what? I've never met a one of them that is truly satisfied. Not a one of them that truly has the joy of the Lord. Many times when you speak to them or you try to speak to them about the things of God, they get upset, they get angry, they'll want to shut the door in your face, they'll want to yell at you, they'll want to scream at you. Why? Because they don't have contentment in their soul. Listen, if a Jehovah's Witness comes to my house, I'm not railing at him, I'm not angry at him, I'm trying to win him to the true bread of life, Jesus Christ. I'm trying to sell him where he can truly have the satisfaction of his soul from partaking in the bread of life of Christ, and your soul will never hunger again. You'll never thirst again because he will fulfill every longing of your soul. If you're here this morning, you've tried everything that the world has to offer. Maybe you've tried every religion that the world has to offer. Listen, none of them will bring peace and contentment to your soul. Only Jesus Christ can. I remember reading of Kurt Cobain, and he was a very famous singer. Was it back in the 80s when he committed suicide in Seattle? 80s or 90s, early 90s? And at the end of his life, he wrote a letter before he took his own life in suicide. And he said, there is an emptiness in me that nothing can fill. Now, this man had power. He had fame. He had money. He had everything that the world could offer and give him, but he had not something that he needed most of all, and what was that? Peace and satisfaction in the soul. The only thing that can bring peace and satisfaction, it's not found in a thing, it's found in a person. That person is Jesus Christ. And when you come to him, truly seeking him from the depths of your soul, truly understanding who you are, I can't earn God's favor by what I do. And I understand that I have sinned and offended a holy God. And I turn from that and I turn to you, Lord Jesus. I bow before you. And I ask you to come into my life to be my Lord and my Savior. And at the very instant that you do that and you come before him, you receive the bread of life. And there will be a peace and a contentment in your soul that religion can never give. You know, some people say, well, I've been baptized. I don't care how many times. There is a baptistry behind this, all right? Trust me. Some of y'all have seen it. You know it's there. We can't see it right now with all the Vacation Bible School, but there is a baptistry. But no matter how many times you get baptized in the baptistry, that ain't going to make you satisfied. No matter how many religious works you attempt, that's never going to bring satisfaction to your soul. Is by receiving the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you partaken of the bread of life? Have you received Jesus Christ? And have you received his peace and his contentment? He is Lord of lords and King of kings. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you so much this morning.